tonight of my wife and of her family and of her sister, her oldest sister, Sherry, and I've known Sherry for many years, and she has had a stroke recently, and she has been suffering from all of those things, and now she's on 24 hospice and very near to death, very near to death, as they live in West Palm Beach, Florida. Beautiful place, a couple of beautiful homes that they have. They've been blessed financially, but you can't take any of that with you. And the family is waiting and getting ready. Ryan, my nephew, and his wife, Kristen, and their family, and then my niece, Erin, and her family, and Bob, the husband of my wife's sister, Sherry, Bob Miller, and he's been really amazing how he's waited on his wife hand and foot, taking care of her. And he was just in tears talking to my wife the other day about the goodbye that he's getting ready to do. And really, she's been mentally not there for a while, and the family's been saying goodbye. And when you get into a situation like that, you realize that what this world has to offer you is nothing much. Religion can't offer you much. There's no philosophy that can offer you anything. There's nothing that can really deal with that kind of a problem, namely death. Death. And I remember my wife, her grandmother, when she passed, the son of the grandmother, my wife's uncle, was it Uncle Bus, I believe it was, he came to the casket in front of the church where my grandmother was lying there, and I think about that, and he just looked, and he looked, and he goes, "Death is so final. Death is so final." And Bus wasn't a believer. He wasn't a believer. And that's all he could say, "Death is so final. Death is so final." And yet tonight, you know, I'm thinking of a preacher one time I heard talk about 1 Thessalonians. And that's where I'd like to go, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. And he talked about verse 18. And he said, as he read verse 18, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And the emphasis was these words, not the words of some dead philosophy, not the words of some dead religion, not the words of some well-meaning friend that may mean well, but they don't have any words that can really comfort you, that can really help you. But we have the inspired, inerrant, infallible words of God written through the apostle. And the Bible says when it comes to death, like my wife is going through in her family, when it comes to this kind of finality, we have the comfort to give from God's word. And I don't know how people do it that do not have the comfort of God's word. We need the comfort of God's word. And that's what I'd like to share with you tonight, the comfort of God's word when it comes to death. And I used to study magicians, and I wanted to be a magician when I was younger. And I remember I read the works of Harry Houdini. How many have heard of Harry Houdini? He was a great escape artist and magician. And Harry Houdini, you know, he had a lot of sleight of hand tricks, and I learned those, and I performed them in my public school. I went around from class to class and got into that. But I remember Harry Houdini, he said, you know, he escaped from so many things. One time he was all tied up and in handcuffs and in chains and put into a casket, and they dug a hole in the ice of the Detroit River and they dropped him through the ice in a casket under the Detroit River, and it sank down, weighted down to the bottom part of the river. And Harry Houdini, you know, the whole river was iced over. They just cut a hole in the ice, and they waited 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. No Harry Houdini. They said, he's gone. And they put it in the Detroit paper, the Detroit Free Press, great escape artist Harry Houdini perished in the Detroit River, being dropped in a coffin. Well, you have to understand, Harry Houdini, he had, and I read this from his own autobiography and book, he had prepared for this by going in a bathtub and putting a little more ice in the bathtub, and he kept putting more ice and more ice until he was just packed in ice, and he had really prepared his body for this. And Harry Houdini went down through the Detroit River. He got out of that casket, out of those chains, out of those handcuffs in a matter of, you know, seconds. He was quick. But what happened was the current under the river, he didn't anticipate, it took him down miles. And he was under ice. And when he swam to the top, there was nothing but ice. And he couldn't get through the ice. But he remembered that there's always a gap about this big between the ice and the water. And so he got his mouth up to the ice, and in that water, and he breathed, and he swam upriver. He kept swimming up. It took him hours. And because he trained his body, and he emerged out of the ice, and everybody was gone. It was like the next day he emerged out of the ice. And the paper printed, you know, Harry Houdini escapes death. Amazing, you know. And he was an amazing escape artist. But he told his wife, he said, Bess, her name was Bess. He said, Beth, if anybody can escape death, it's me. And he said, I want you to wait at my graveyard every Halloween. And he said, I will, if I can, if anybody can, I will meet you. He never showed up. He never escaped. And Bess went there for quite a while, and he never got out. You see, there's no words of man that can handle death and that can deal with death. And I'll be honest with you, as a kid, I used to be a hypochondriac. I was just a young boy, and I remember getting sick with a flu or getting sick with this or that, and I imagined myself dying, and I imagined myself going to hell. And I was terrified to get sick. I was terrified of death. I was in bondage and fearful of death. And what a great thing when I met the Prince of Life, who rose from the dead, who's the only one that was able to die and come back from death and break the power of death for everybody that puts their faith in him, Jesus Christ. And now I know that I don't have to fear death anymore. And I wanna give some comfort tonight with these words. And that's the name of my message, comfort with these words. And I want to say three things from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and preach on comforting with these words. And perhaps you'll be able to comfort somebody else that's a believer and has lost a believer. Perhaps you'll be able to be comforted yourself with these words. But the first thing I want to say is comfort with these words, because the death of your loved ones are not final. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. See what God says. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, we're sorrowful. We feel bad. I think of the Sabotniks and how Brother Joe is here tonight. And I remember in September of 2005, was it 2005, when Eric passed away from this world and went to heaven. And I remember Brother Joe witnessed to the men that gave him the news from the military that his son had passed away. And he witnessed to that man, and he led people to the Lord during that time. But I know Brother Joe shed many tears for many days. Why? Because his son had gone away. He didn't shed tears of those that have no hope. He didn't shed tears of somebody that lost a son, because he said, I didn't lose Eric, I know just where Eric is. He didn't shed tears for that reason, but he shed tears because of the separation that death brings. And you know, the Bible says something about that your loved ones in the Lord, who died in the Lord, death is not final. It's not what my Uncle Bus said. It is not final for us. You know, I'm told that bees, like certain bees, they have one stinger, and once they sting you with that stinger, they lose the stinger and they can't sting anymore. And the Bible says this about death. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Now, what does that mean? The sting of death is sin. That is, your fear of death is caused because of your sin and the fact that your sin must be judged and you must die and go to hell. The wages of sin is death. So he says the sting of death is sin. And the knowledge that you must be punished for sin, and God's punishment for sin is death. And God is no respecter of persons. We've sinned. Even one sin was enough to bring death to Adam. And if we sin one or more sins, we must die and go to the second death in the lake of fire. And so the sting of death is sin. And then it says, and the strength of sin is the law. One thing about the law of God, it just can condemn you to death. The law of God can show you your sin. And that's the way I was as a kid. I had the law of God. I knew that I had sinned. I knew that the wages of sin was death. And so the law didn't help me at all. But here's how he ends up. He says, but thanks be to God. He gave us the law, but it says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. You see, Christ said, I'll let the hornet of death sting me. I'll go to that cross and I will die and go through hell and the equivalent of an eternity in hell, because he is God in the flesh. He could do that and then say it's finished. And he took the stinger so that when you trust Jesus Christ, death cannot sting you. Amen. Sin cannot bring you into hell and into death. In fact, it says here, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13, let me read it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which died asleep. That is, the stinger has been taken out. And God's word says, for you who are believers in Christ, and for any of you who have loved ones that are believers in Christ, you don't have to fear the sting of death, because it's temporary. Yes. Just like somebody going to sleep, they're getting up in the morning. Amen. They're getting up in the morning. The morning's coming. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. They're getting up in the morning. And you know what my wife was telling me, something that comforted her, is my wife got saved. She was like the first one in her family to really get saved and know about it and share it. And she was like about 19 when that happened. And her older sister, Sherry, she didn't want anything to do with it. She thought, my wife is a Bible thumper, she's gotten weird, and all of this. But my wife kept witnessing to her family members, you know, kept sharing what happened to her. And my sister-in-law, Sherry, said to my wife more than once, oh, I could never be mad at you. You're the one that took me to Jesus. You're the one that led me to Jesus. And Sherry got saved through the pastor of Barton Road Baptist Church, right? Was that what it was? And you had brought her there to that church where Kathy was going at the time. And Sherry got under conviction one night, and she went back and talked to that pastor, and he led her to Christ. Yeah. she got baptized. And Sherry wasn't the strongest Christian. She wasn't the best Christian. But you know what? I'm telling you, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's not going to turn you away. When you, quote unquote, die, it's like going to sleep. It's temporary. It's temporary. It's not permanent, because He took the sting out of death and turned it into sleep for the believer. And you say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Is it soul sleep? You know, the Jehovah Witnesses believe in soul sleep. Did you ever hear of that? They believe in soul sleep. They believe that when you die, your soul goes to sleep. And when you die, your soul goes to sleep. And then at the resurrection, your soul is awakened and united with your body. And then your body and soul are cast into hell. And they believe in hell, but they believe it's temporary. Just burns up your soul and body just like that. And that's it. That's the end of it. Well, I'm here to tell you, the Bible does not teach soul sleep.
Right.
The Bible teaches your body is like asleep. Why? Because your body's going to come alive again. The Bible says that death is your soul leaving your body. But if you're a believer in the Lord, Luke 16 teaches the moment Sherry, and it could be today, could be tomorrow, the moment my wife's sister's soul leaves her body, angels will come and greet her and take her to heaven. That's what Luke 16 says. I remember Paul Belinsky when he was dying. I went up to the hospital. I tried to give him a drink and with a straw. And Paul was like, you're not doing it right. That's Paul. And I said, Paul, I'm here to tell you what's going to happen very soon to you. You're going to pass out of your body. And I said, your soul's going to leave your body and you're going to see angels come and greet you. And I was able to tell him that. And shortly thereafter, he passed away from a hospice up there. I believe he was at Moses Taylor Hospital, if I remember right. When I visited him. But I'm just saying that comfort with these words, because the death of your saved loved ones are not final. Their death is not final. And we're confident, I say, Paul wrote, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, people ask me, how are you doing? I say, gloriously, but in this mortal body. There's coming a point when you're going to be willing to leave this body behind. And it's got aches and pains and problems. And you're going to be willing to leave this body behind. And your soul will be taken, listen, through outer space by angels, through the starry sky, and up to the third heaven where it's glory. It's called paradise. And that's where you go. It says comfort with these words. Our loved ones that have passed away, their souls are very much alive. They've just changed their location. They're just not at the same address. Billy Graham said, when you hear one day, you'll hear one day that I've died. He said, don't believe it. I've just changed address. I'm living. There's a lot of people, they just change their address. And I've done some moves in my life, from apartment to house to this to that. But I tell you, that's going to be the greatest move of all. And I won't need to lug any furniture. I won't need to do anything. My friend, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. And it's because of Jesus. And the Bible says comfort one another with these words. No other religion has this. No other philosophy has this. Buddha, you know, his grave is still here. Muhammad, he's dead and rotting in the tomb. I went to Israel and I saw Jesus' tomb is empty. Amen. He conquered death. And so he turned death into sleep. And you can know when you plant that seed in the ground later on, that seed's going to come up, amen? And it's going to be a corn stalk, or it's going to be a sunflower or something. Well, when you plant that body in the ground, by the way, you should not cremate a body. I know a lot of people do it for money, but you shouldn't cremate a body. You should bury the body. Just like baptism isn't pour water over somebody's head. The wrong symbol, the symbol of burning somebody and cremating somebody is hell. And if they're a believer, why would you do that and bring a symbol of hell? You say to save money. Okay, well, you might save money, but you haven't told the truth about what's happening, because you put them in the ground They're coming up again.
Yes.
They're coming out of that ground, beloved. And I'm wanting to comfort you with these words, because the death of your saved loved ones, it's not final. And number two, because the souls of your saved loved ones are with Jesus until the day of his return. Look at verse 14, and I'll read it. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." By the way, do you believe Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe he rose bodily from the grave? Praise God, because that's what saves us. That's the gospel, that he died for our sins. He paid for them, according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. That he was buried, according to the scripture. That showed he's really dead. He wasn't just knocked out. No, he died, man, for our sins. He went through death. He actually went through hell and separation from God. He was buried. But after 3 days and three nights, up from the grave he arose. He arose from the dead. He arose the victor from the dark domain. And we can know that he lives forever. And we live with him. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life, Martha." He said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In other words, though he were dead and buried, yet shall he live again. Then he said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What does he mean by that? Your body may, but your soul will never die. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your soul will never die. Do you know why? It's attached to your spirit. And guess who dwells in your spirit? The Holy Spirit of Christ. And you'll never die. You'll never die. So that's what he meant. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There is no more death for the believer. Just the sleep of the body. That's all that there is, because Christ took the stinger out of the hornet of sin and death. And because the souls of your saved loved ones are with Jesus until he returns, you can comfort one another with these words. They're in heaven right now. My wife, when her father died, she said, "Dad, I know it's going to be close." He said, "I've never done this before, honey. I've never done this before." Now, thank God for my father-in-law. He was saved. He was saved. We used to witness to him, and he wasn't saved, and he was up there in years. I mean, he was almost 50 years old. He was an old dude. I thought, man, that guy's old. And he wasn't saved, almost 50 years old. And I thought, he's old, you know. And we prayed for him, and my wife cried, and she had a dream about him waking up in hell and saying, "Can I get a drink of water?" And he couldn't get a drink of water. My father made a lot of money, started a business, very successful man, and he couldn't get a drink of water in her dream, and it was just bad. But thank God he joined an independent fundamental Baptist church. He moved into a big palatial home called the Acres, where Prince Charles came and played polo. And he had this home in Florida that he built that was glorious, and it had gold plated sinks and everything. I mean, it was amazing property in Wellington. And my father-in-law went to a Southern Baptist there with the rock music and everything and the modern presentation of things. But he said, "No, I don't like this church. I'm going to go to this church on the other side of the tracks, not too far from the Acre." And it was called Loxahatchee Redneck Baptist Church. That's where he went. I'm not Redneck Baptist. I just put that in there. Loxahatchee Baptist Church. I just stuck that in there. But anyway, he went to that church, and J. Matthew O'Malley was the pastor. He's an old-time King James Bible, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. He led him to the Lord.
Amen.
And my father-in-law was saved, and I saw a different man. It was so cool. And he wanted to help me out. He said, "Randy, I'll be your front man. I can't do much, but I can be your front man." You know, he'd built a multi-million dollar business. He's an incredible guy. But he said, I'll be your front man, and you can talk to people. And that was Harry Leeser. And what a guy. And you know, Harry Leeser, there came that time when he passed, and my wife said, as she was with him, she was down there for a number of weeks. I sent her down there, and she went and was with him. And she said, "You know, Dad, it's going to be like going to the store. You know, and just you're going to come back. You're going to come back from the storm. We're going to be together, and it'll seem longer to us down here maybe than you up there. But he moved out of his mansion that he had in Florida, amen, and he moved in to a greater place. In the third heaven. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible puts it this way. 2 Corinthians 12:3-4 says, I knew a man, such an one, caught up into the third heaven. And he says, and I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how such a man was caught up to paradise and heard words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, this is writing the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about himself. He wants to be modest, so he said, I knew a man. He's talking about himself. And he didn't want to brag, you know. And he said it was so great. I didn't know whether I was in my body or out of my body, but I got caught up through outer space, and actually God brought him into the third heaven. He may have been out of body. It may have been when he got stoned. Remember that? Lystra and Derbe. And he got stoned in the book of Acts. And he was out of his body. And he may have been then caught up in soul up to the third heaven. Very, very possibly that was the time he was referring to. But he talked about it as paradise. And he said he can't even say the words that he heard. It was so wonderful. Do you know why I believe that he can't tell you about it? Like a lot of these books, they tell you all about heaven. They don't. I wouldn't trust them. Paul didn't tell you much. Right. You know why he didn't tell you much? It's better than any of those stupid books you read. This is the book to read about heaven. It's better. It's more wonderful. It is so wonderful that if you heard about it, you might be tempted to kill yourself. You might be tempted to get out of here and to leave this world. I'm telling you, it is so wonderful, so glorious, and so comfort, he says, with these words, because the souls of your saved loved ones are with Jesus in a wonderful place, a beautiful place. I mentioned Paul Bielinski, and you've heard me say this before, but I remember we had Paul Bielinski's funeral. How many were there for Paul Bielinski's funeral? Okay, amen, you remember. And we were here in this building, and it was in January, and our furnace broke down. Our furnace broke down. He had his brother here, who was a lawyer down in Texas, and he was there for the funeral, and we had other people. Of course, I'm the pastor. I wanted everything to be just right, and here it's about 20 degrees in the church. And these people are in there, and the name of my message for Paul's funeral message that I believe God led me to was, Paul is in a better place. Paul is in a better place. And as I was preaching, it was just like God had it all set up. Is there all, oh yeah. And his brother came up to me, the lawyer, and he said, boy, that was a good message. Paul is in a better place. Boy, I can see that, you know. And it is true. It is true. The best and most wonderful experiences of this life are like nothing compared to people in paradise. I mean, people, I heard a guy saying right now, he said, you go to other countries, and he said, America, even as bad as America has been, as much problems we had, he said, the poorest people in America are like rich people in many other countries, he said. I mean, he said, it's amazing the blessings that we have here in this country. But the poorest person in heaven is like so wonderful compared to us here. And I'm just talking about when somebody dies who had believed in Christ, they're with the Lord in a better place. And what a wonderful thing that is. In verse 14, let me read it again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, not their soul, but their body, will God bring with him. And that brings me to the third and last point, to comfort with these words. Number three, because your saved loved ones will awaken from their sleep to join you at Christ's return. It says God's going to bring them back with him. All right, so let's look first of all at verse number 15, the first part of it. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, what does that mean? Shall not prevent them which are asleep. It means that we shall not go before them who are asleep. We shall not go before them. See, the Thessalonian believers had a problem. Paul had told them a mystery. Now, you know what a mystery is. It's a secret between God and God that he hasn't made known to us. The Father, Son, Holy Ghost know about it, but we don't know about it. And then the mystery is a secret that God has that he makes known to us. And how does he make known the secret? In the Bible. Amen. Don't hear somebody says, I'm an apostle. There are only 12 apostles of Christ. Right. And they've written and overseen the writing of the final New Testament and the final book of the New Testament, Revelation. And God says, watch out for anybody that adds to it or takes away from it. This is my final authority. This book right here. That's how I can know for sure I'm saved. That's how I can know for sure when I'm talking to you about it's real. I believe in the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And we have to have an every word Bible. It's only common sense. If you couldn't have an every word Bible, and if the Bible contradicts itself, well, you got a problem. Amen. And the devil knows that. So he tries to sow discord and confusion. But I'm just saying to you, we know by the word of the Lord that the Bible is very clear here. And it says that your saved loved ones will awaken from their sleep and they will join you at Christ's return. They're going to join you at Christ's return. Now, how many of you, I just wondered, when you get up in the morning, you have some kind of clock radio or an alarm clock that kind of wakes you up in the morning. Anybody? Raise your hand if anybody does that. Oh, okay. Some of you do that. I thought we might not have anybody. We have a number of you that get up in the morning. And that's called a rude awakening, right? Every morning, those of you that have that radio, that alarm that wakes you up, that is not your awakening from sleep. You're being resurrected every morning. Amen. You're getting resurrected. Amen. And it's called a rude awakening. Well, I want you to notice verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians now. Here's what it says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So we're going to have a shout from the archangel to wake you up in the morning. Amen? And it's like a great shout. You know, I don't know what the shout's going to be. Some people say, come up here. I don't know what the shout's going to be. You tell me if you know it. But I know the archangel's going to shout. And he's going to shout so loud that the people who are asleep, their bodies are in the ground, or their bodies are disintegrated, they're going to come together and wake up. They're going to come together and wake up with a resurrection body. And not only is it going to be a shout, but they're going to hear a trumpet. And it's God's trumpet. It's called the last trump. It's the trumpet that blew in the wilderness that would signal to the people two things. It would signal it's time to get together and come together as a congregation. And then it would signal a trumpet for war. We're going to fight. And that's exactly what the last trump is going to do. It's the last trumpet to gather the whole bride of Christ and to come together. And then it's the trumpet signaling God's at war with this world. Once he gets us out of here, he's going to war with this world. And make no mistake about it, that's coming. That day is coming, and every day we're getting closer to that. But you can be encouraged and comforted because your saved loved ones will awaken from their sleep to join you at Christ's return. And, you know, it's interesting if you read what it says there. Let me read it to you. In verse 17, he said, when you have the voice of the archangel, the trump of God is blown. He said, then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. But notice verse 16, what it says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain. Now listen, what's he saying here? He's saying in verse 14 and 15 that the Lord is going to come back again. We know that, right? But he's going to bring with him the souls of those that have been in heaven with him all this time, that have passed away. And that was good news for the Thessalonians, because the Thessalonians believed in this mystery, this secret, and the secret that had not been revealed, that when Christ returns, that if you're alive, you won't have to die at all. You won't even have to go through a body going to sleep. You will have your body changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You will not see the undertaker. You will not see burial. You will see the upper taker. And your body will be changed and made ready for flight in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so he says that. And he said, their souls, the Lord is coming back with their souls, but then he's going to, listen, he's going to raise their body first. What does that mean? That if you're alive, and maybe there'll be some people here, you'll be alive when Christ comes back. Because it says there'll be some of us that are alive. That's what Paul just said. We'll be alive when he comes back. And the way Brother Joe eats, he may very well do that. But I'm just saying to you, we'll be alive at Christ's coming. And suddenly your body will be made young. You won't have any tooth decay. It'll be beautiful. It'll be perfect. It'll be sudden. But before that happens, he says that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now, they knew about that, but they thought that maybe their loved ones are going to miss the rapture to meet the Lord in the air because they died first. And he says, no, they're not going to miss it. In fact, they're going to come out of the grave first before your body is changed. When that trump sounds and that voice shouts, they're going to come out of the grave first. And I got a scripture because I wanted to visualize this and understand this. And here's the scripture, I think, that puts it together. It's in Matthew 27, 52 and 53. Let me read it to you. It says, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holiest city and appeared unto many. Now, listen, that gives you a picture of what I'm talking about. What he's saying is, when Christ died outside of Jerusalem and he was buried, he rose again from the grave. After he rose again from the grave, he had a selected number of people that were resurrected from the dead. And they went and appeared to their loved ones. They showed up and said, here I am, I'm alive. I rose from the dead. And then Christ took them up to the third heaven. Now that was a little precursor to what is coming. That gives you a picture, listen, of what is coming. That means when Christ returns, not just a sampling of people, but the whole of the bride of Christ, all of those that have died, whenever they have died, he'll bring their souls back and raise their bodies up and reunite their souls with their bodies. And I believe what this shows us is they're going to appear and show up at their loved ones' place. Now, that's interesting to me. And then at the same time, if you're still alive, your body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But you will be reunited and then come together to meet the Lord in the air. I couldn't help but think of Brother Joe and Eric, because I knew Eric very well. He's a graduate of our school and passed away at 21 years old into heaven. And I couldn't help but think of that, because if I got it right, Eric, when he passed, it was like a day before because of the time zone difference of your time versus his time. But if you trace back of actually when he passed, at that time the electric in Joe's home went out. I personally believe Eric got permission from his angels to say, I want a signal to my family that I'm gone. And they're not going to get where I want them to know. And I believe that electric went out. And I want to say this to you. When Jesus Christ comes back, those of you that have loved ones that have passed, if you're alive when he comes back, those loved ones will be raised from the dead first, it says. And I believe they'll come to you, and then you'll be changed, and there'll be this great reunion. You know, think about the holidays. You go and you have loved ones that are living in different places. I know our son lives in California, and he's coming home for Christmas. And he's going to land at the airport. And we haven't seen him in a while. And you know, you see him and you hug your loved ones. I know that you'll meet people at the airport and greet them. And they've been away. And think of how great it's going to be when your loved ones that have long since departed, not to California or some other state, but into the third heaven. And now they're brought back. And their body is reunited with their soul, and you see them, and then they're brought to you first. Because that's what it says. And they're brought to you, and there's that reunion, you're like, yes, and your body is changed. And then you meet the Lord in the air, and you have that reunion with the Lord who made it all possible. Yes, beloved, these are the words that we can be comforted by. We have a great gospel. We have a great hope. We have a great future. Whatever you're going through, beloved, whatever you're going through, it's what are the sufferings you're going through? They're not worthy to be compared to what the Lord has for you. The best wine is yet to come. It's yet to come. He saves the best for last. And I want to just say, when it says here, comfort one another with these words. You say, what words? Number one, because the death of your saved loved ones, it's not final. It's not really death. It's only the sleep of a body that's going to awaken in Christ's likeness. Number two, because the souls of your saved loved ones are now in paradise with Jesus and will come back with him. Because your saved loved ones will awaken from their sleep to join you when Christ comes back as he brings them back for a great reunion. And the Bible says we're going to ever be with the Lord. No more separation. Amen. No more death. We'll be with the Lord forever. And we won't even need the kind of immediate revelation. This is the glass darkly that we see through. Because even though I could preach from this Bible, I know a lot. I don't know it all. But then you'll know face to face. All of these things. And the things that you couldn't even share, he'll share. You say, is that the gospel? Yes, that's the gospel. That's how great it is. People need it in this world. The richest people in this world, the most blessed people in this world, they have nothing compared to the poorest Lazarus. The richest rich man has nothing compared to the poorest Lazarus who ate the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. May you be comforted by the words of the Lord because they're true. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder tonight, you say, preacher,